the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
This always is the question, is who is Jesus? Peter gets it by the Holy Spirit, and this is the very truth that the church will be founded on. And in fact, Jesus, in one of the most debated verses of church history, Peter, whose name is Petros, which means little rock, and they're standing in front of a giant rock at Caesarea Philippi when this event happens. So there's a giant rock in the background. Peter, whose name is Petros, means little rock, which means a smaller rock. And then Jesus says that this revelation, he called Jesus, who is also called the rock, he calls this revelation that Peter has the rock, the truth, the foundational truth of the church. Let's, in fact, read Matthew 16, 18. And Jesus says this, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is Jesus saying, I'm building my church. I don't believe he was referring to building his church on a man or a human. There is a major worldwide denomination that takes that interpretation. I think it's more the revelation that Peter had of who Jesus is the revelation, is the very truth upon which the church will be built. And I love what Jesus said here. And this is very freeing for me as a pastor. Jesus said, I will build my church. And that's all I need to hear to be delivered from the notion that it's on me to build his church. Because Jesus said he will build his church. I will build my church, Jesus said. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, no matter what hell throws at the church of Jesus Christ, the true church of Jesus Christ, hell will not prevail. The church of Jesus Christ will stand. The church founded on the revelation of who Jesus is. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the truth, capital T, of the church. His word, these are our guiding documents, the scriptures where Jesus is lifted so high and we understand who he is and his ministry. It's all about Jesus. He's going to do it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. This community of people filled with faith in Jesus. So we're going to reason today from the scriptures what the church is and what the church is not. That's where we're going today. So we all like our lists. If you're a note taker, you're going to love it because these are neatly numbered. And we'll go through, and I promise we'll go through at a steady pace, 10 things that the church is, 3 things that the church is not. And hopefully during this discussion of the church, biblically, what it is, hopefully we will see where we stand in the mix. Am I fully convinced of who Jesus is? And am I basing my life on the rock of the truth of who Jesus is? Do I understand what it means to be a part of this living organism called the church? Do I care? Maybe I don't. And then, okay, well, if that's where you are at this point in your life, God still loves you. We still love you. And keep coming around, because maybe the Holy Spirit will do something in your life one of these days. But maybe there's been a misunderstanding of what it is, what the church is, and there's something that God wants to correct in our thinking today. Let's just have an openness to the Lord and let him guide us this morning. Holy Spirit, we invite you this morning to take charge of this time together. It's a sacred time where we come together to learn from your word, to learn about today, the church. And Lord, we want to know, what is the church? And why does it matter? And how do I fit in with that? So Lord, have your way. We surrender this time to you. And again, I pray for every distant heart or any heart that's been under any false understanding of what the church is. And I pray today that hearts and minds will be open to you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let me just start by saying, I love the church. I love the church. And Liz and I, this is something we share together. We just love the church. And we both came to Christ from quasi-religious backgrounds, but separately in our home environments. We were in our teens when we met Jesus in two separate states. And when we really met Christ and saw how life-changing a dynamic, real relationship with Jesus is, and how the church is the place where people hear this message. There's a love for the church that grows naturally in that. It's a natural outgrowth of a dynamic walk with Christ, is a love for his church and an active, regular, healthy participation in church life. These two go hand in hand. And in fact, when we isolate ourselves or we avoid or stay away or for whatever reason the church life, or if we're at a church that doesn't really teach or preach the Bible, and those are around, and that's a sad thing when that happens, but we are depriving ourselves of this amazing participation in this spiritual community called the church, that where Jesus is the head of the church, and the scriptures give us our marching orders, and we can follow after Jesus. So I love the church. Jesus loves the church, and he cares for her. We'll get into this in a moment. But the church, and let me just say one more thing. I think you're deceived if you say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't really, you know, go to church, and I don't love the church," because if you're really a Christ follower, there will be within you a love for his church that develops. And you will understand that you, as a believer, are not complete on your own, and that you need to plug in somewhere to the body of Christ. This is one of the most basic things of a vibrant, biblical walk with Jesus. And in fact, for those who lay back and have just don't jump into the church, I think that their faith journey is hampered tremendously. I'm not saying that you can't be saved if you're not part of a church. I don't think the scriptures say that. But your purpose in life, your gifts, your calling, your reason to be on this planet will be realized in the church community. And it's that simple. And the church needs you. The church needs your gifts, the calling that God has placed on your life, the way the church needs you. So when you extract or pull back or reject, in a sense, active involvement in church, you are depriving the spiritual community that you're called to be a part of from your gifts, the gifts that God has placed in you. So it's not just all about you, despite what the world tells us. Amen? It's about all of us together, and it's ultimately about Jesus Christ. So we're going to, I told you 10 lists, a list of 10, and everyone, I know if I were sitting out there, I'd be cringing if I heard a pastor was going to 10 points on anything, but it's good. It's good stuff because it's the truth. So the first point on what is the church? The church is first and foremost a witness to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Acts 1:8, the book of Acts 1:8. This is an important passage, which just before Jesus ascends, so he's been crucified, he's been in the tomb, he's resurrected, he's been traveling around and ministering. There were up to 500 witnesses of the resurrected Christ. And this is the last thing Christ said before the resurrected Christ, before he returned to heaven. And we wait for him to come back. Acts 1:8, Jesus saying, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And if you haven't figured it out, we're part of that ends of the earth part of that equation. We're 2,000 years later, and here we are still witnessing to Christ. This is the role of the church on earth. When the church starts to witness to something else or someone else, the church is off its mission. Amen? And so when we stop celebrating Jesus, talking about Jesus, loving Jesus, we are off mission, and we have become something else and not the church of Jesus Christ. And I remember when I was doing my mentored ministry at seminary, and the pastor that was mentoring me, he said, I had a lady come up to me at the end of service the other day, and she said to me, if you mention the name of Jesus one more time, I was going to scream. And he was like, what? Go ahead, scream, and we'll cast it out of you, right? Because if you don't love Jesus, first of all, if you don't love Jesus, you know, you always have to question. We have to, again, I don't want to make anyone doubt their salvation here today, but if the Holy Spirit might be drawing someone, you say, well, I'm a churchgoer or whatever, whatever. Christianity and the church, everything starts with a love for Jesus. It starts with a love for Jesus. None of us do it perfectly. None of us do it consistently. We don't love him the way we should, but I tell you, if we are not excited when we hear about Jesus, if we can't celebrate that, we've got to make sure, we've got to check our hearts. Say, am I really his? Because if I'm not excited about hearing the name of Jesus and what Jesus has done, I've got to question where I am with the Lord. So the first thing is that it's a witness to Jesus. The second thing about the church is it's a place of teaching and training in God's Word. We're going to look at two verses very quickly here, 2 Timothy 2:15 and Matthew 28:19 through 20. I thought I had all these page numbers in here, but I don't, so heaven forbid you'd have to go searching through your Bibles for 2 Timothy 2:15. It's near the end. But listen to Paul's instruction to Timothy and then to all of us. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And then Jesus, at the end of Matthew's gospel, I do have a page number for this one, page 835 in your blue Bibles there. But he gives the Great Commission. This is what the church is to be about. And it's a parallel passage to the Acts 1:8 passage we read just a few minutes ago. And this is called the Great Commission. But Jesus said, this is what the church is to be about. Go, therefore, into all the nations and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we saw that played out here just a couple weeks ago. And teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And here's a great promise for the church. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's exciting. That's hopeful. And that's our mission. This is what, you know, committees gather. We need a mission statement. We need a vision statement for our church. And, you know, we have one too. But this is it. Make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And Jesus promises to be with us to the end of the age. Third point about the church. Christ's church is a place of love. It's a community of love, a loving community. Jesus mandated this. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 13, page 900. Jesus, these are the words of Christ here, and he says it basically twice. We're going to look at it twice. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And he repeats it again a little bit later, John 15, verse 12, page 902. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And sadly, many times in history, the church has not been a loving place. The church has been harsh. Churches are notorious for fighting, infighting within a church, and splits, and people not loving on one another, but hating one another. And this is never, ever, this was not God's plan. And this is not the way the church is supposed to look. The church is supposed to look like its Lord, who is Jesus, who loved. And can't get too far from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son to die. And so that those who believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. And so, in other words, the church is, the whole idea of the church is motivated by God's love for the world. We love people within our midst. We love people in other churches that see things a little differently than us. We love people from other religions. We love people that have no religion at all, because we are called to just be givers of love to this world. Amen? And so let's be loving. Amen? And if that's stirring up something other than love in your heart, well, I can't love this group or I can't love that group, then check your heart and repent and then come back to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to love. Help me to love, because that's what you've commanded me to do. So the Christ's church will be a place of love. Christ's church, this is the fourth point, will be a place of healing, body, mind, and spirit. Can you imagine if we came to Christ in a dramatic declaration of faith and you know, repented and turned from our sins? And imagine if we never saw any kind of change or growth in us. And this is not God's plan for us. God's plan is that we would, even as Kyle, I loved Kyle's testimony this morning of seeing God moving in his life. Because we take these steps of faith, and then God is merciful with us to show up and answer a prayer or do something unexpected where we're like, he's real. This thing's real. It's not just an intellectual exercise. Of course, our intellect is involved in our faith journey. We learn, we grow, we develop doctrine and everything else, and we study the scriptures. But this is a healing relationship where God heals and transforms our lives. Galatians 5:1 says this. It's on page 974 in your Bibles. But it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. How about this passage, this verse from 2 Corinthians 5:17, a familiar verse to those who have studied the Scriptures a little bit. Page 966, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Stay there if you've opened up your Bible to that page, because the next point here is my fifth point is that the church is a place of reconciliation. Reconciliation. The church has been given a ministry of reconciliation, and that's in many levels. It's first and foremost between sinful humanity, which is all of us, and God. That's the greatest reconciliation. But then there are other layers of reconciliation and healing that happen in communities where the church is the church. 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. 18-19. All this, and this is Paul writing, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself and not counting their sins or their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us a message of reconciliation. The whole gospel message is a message of reconciliation. It says that there was a problem. The Bible calls it sin, and it was our problem, and it was our sin. And it had separated us from God. And so God, in his mercy, he loved us despite our sin, and he sent provision to take care of our sin by sending his son, Jesus Christ. And this is what the gospel celebrates. This is what the Christian church is all about. It's about recognizing the need, the problem, our sin, my sin. But God loved me anyways. And then God loved me so much that even 2,000 years before I would be born and could offend God by my sin, he had made provision for it by sending his own son, his only son, to live a sinless life and to stand in my place and take my punishment, take God's wrath that I deserved by my sins, and take it upon himself, upon his own precious son, Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. We've all sinned and gone astray. No, there is none righteous. No, not one. We all need a Savior. I needed a Savior. I need a Savior every day of my life. So the sixth point is, the church is Christ's bride on earth. And this is one of those theological pictures that we just have to grapple with and wrestle with and try to understand. And you could write a whole book on this, and I'm sure books have been written, but we'll just look at a couple of verses here. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. It's on page 979. I want to hear some pages turning. I feel like I say page numbers, and I hear silence. The whole point of me saying page numbers is, we'll get used to looking through the Bible. And page 979, Ephesians 5, and some of you are like, well, I have an electronic Bible, Pastor. Pages are so passe. Well, whoop-de-doo for you. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, page 979 in your pew Bibles. And this is a great passage that talks about, you know, marriage and family and God's one of his tablets of the family. But here, as Paul's instructing in the home life, he makes an illustration about Christ. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he, Jesus, might sanctify her, make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he, Jesus, might present the church, his bride, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, the church, might be holy and without blemish. And we're just keeping on that thought, we're going to go all the way to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, page 1041, Revelation 21, verse 2, and here's John's revelation, and he says this, Revelation 21, verse 2, and he says, I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So in some mysterious way, we who know Jesus and who walk with Jesus in this life and participate in this thing called the church are part of the bride of Christ. It's a mystery, but it also speaks to the desire, the cleansing desire, that God wants to root the sin out of our lives so that we might be purified, a bride, and he, Jesus, as our bridegroom, so that we together could be united with Jesus, our bridegroom. So the church is Christ's bride on earth. Number seven, the church is a place for miracles. The church is a place for miracles. The church is a place for miracles. As a New Testament church, we should expect miracles in our midst. We should expect miracles in our midst. Let me just say out loud, the greatest miracle ever is for a soul that was an enemy of God, a soul that was riddled with sin, for a person like me who was dead set against believing in Jesus, to be born again. We talked about 2 Corinthians 5:17, this regeneration, this new birth in Christ. There's no greater miracle than a soul that was dead becoming alive in Christ. Can we say that out loud? Miracles take on many forms. They can be simple, meaningful things that touch us, like what we talked about earlier with Kyle. It could be a healing miracle. It could be someone receiving guidance from someone else because the Holy Spirit knows the whole picture of our lives, and maybe the Holy Spirit put it on someone's heart to say, I've been praying for you this week, and I'm just sensing that you really need to be reminded of how much that God loves you, and he's not finished with you yet, or whatever it is. And, you know, someone might just share a little word of encouragement like that, and the other person might just start weeping because this is what they've been feeling, and I've been in this space of feeling that God's done with me, and he's not going to do anything else for me. He's given up on me. And sometimes we just need to be encouraged in our faith that the Lord hasn't given up on us and that he cares about us. And that would be a miracle for someone who was feeling despair or discouragement. Amen? So miracles come in many shapes and sizes, but the church should be a place where miracles are just a thing that God does. And he gets the glory for them, amen. And we don't ever make our ministry about trying to conjure up or drum up miracles. But when we're walking and with the Holy Spirit, and we're seeing God move in our lives, and we're encountering him on a daily basis, and we're letting his word inform us, and we're leaving sin behind, we should expect to see God moving miraculously in our midst. I'm just going to say it out loud. The church is a place for miracles. Jesus said this in John 14:12, page 901. But Jesus said this, because some people will say, oh, Jesus did all these amazing miracles, which he did during his 3 short years of ministry. But then listen to how Jesus turned this inside out and put it back on the church, back on us. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, John 14:12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. So Jesus basically said, you think I've done some miracles? You guys who believe in me, when you're sent out on my behalf, and when the church is being the church and loving one another well and filled with his word and getting rid of the sin and the junk in our lives that fills up our hearts and clogs up our minds and our spirits so that we can't even see God, you know, as we're in this process of sanctification, that Jesus said, I'm going back to the Father so that you guys can do all these miracles and more. That's a big thing that Jesus said. And so let's just be careful when we're quick to say, well, that was the first century, and now we don't, these things don't happen anymore. If you're still feeling that way, you need to get overseas. You need to go to India. Come with me next time. You'll see miracles by the dozen in a day when you have a people that aren't so highly educated that they've written off the miraculous. But some of the people that we minister to there are the very poorest of the very poorest people on earth. Yet the Holy Spirit moves mightily in their midst. And they've seen resurrections from the dead. I mean, when I was there, many times demonic deliverances, miraculous healings. And it's all the stuff. It's just like you're reading. It's like falling off the pages of the Scripture from the early church. This is going on in the rest of the world. It's just in the West, we're just a little more developed. We're beyond that. We don't need miracles. We can just have it all up here. And God's like, okay. Yeah, well, Jesus said you're going to do greater things than me, so I don't know what you do with that scripture. That's something we've got to wrestle with. So the church is a place for miracles. Number 8, the gathered church is a place of rest, respite, and renewal. See, I'm alliterating. Rest, respite, and renewal. But this is important, and I'll keep bringing up my 30th year reunion because there were just so many amazing little encounters I had there. But one classmate of mine lives on the West Coast and is a designer and had a lot of interesting jobs. And then he heard about what I'm doing. It was while I left that school because I came to Christ. And some of the stories that were told about me, they said I was hitchhiking to Chile. And I was like, what? That's wild. Because I had this religious experience and God called me to Chile. I've never been to South America, but I love the story. And I'll take it. It's not true. It's more fake news. But some of these people, I hadn't seen these people since I came to Christ and left that community, moved to another state, and began my Christian journey 32 years ago. Anyways, this one guy said, I go to church every week, and he used the term, and you computer people will love this, to defragment. He says, I sit in church, and the music starts, and all of a sudden, my life just kind of, everything just gets into focus. And if you've ever seen the little graphic for defragmenting your computer, it means that your storage is scattered in a way that's slowing down the mechanism of your computer, and your storage is kind of, it's fragmented. And so what the defragmenting of like a computer means is that we're gonna pull it all together, and we're gonna streamline it, and we're going to unfragment it or defragment it so that things are put in perspective. And I love that. And so we should, when we come to church on Sunday, it shouldn't be a place of stress. It shouldn't be a place of tension and drama and trauma. It should be a place of rest, respite, and renewal. And this should be our expectation when we do come together. is that we're renewed and our souls find rest in the Lord. Jesus said this, Matthew 11, 28 and 30, 28 through 30, page 816. Jesus said this, and I don't think this is just for non-Christians. I think this is for Christians too. It's a very familiar passage. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And what a beautiful promise that is from Jesus for, yes, for people who don't know Jesus, who are burdened by the cares of the world and by sins and everything else. But how about for the Christ follower who's burdened, weighed down by cares and concerns? This promise is for us too, that we can be freed from these burdens of the world and we can find rest for our souls. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that comforting? I mean, I'm in a place where I need that right now, in a place where I had been feeling a lot of just stress and pressure and some, sort of the grind of life. I don't care if you're a ministry, business, or a stay-at-home mom, or whatever you do. Sometimes the pressures of life just get so just too big. Can someone else say amen on that? And we just need to find rest in our Savior. And the church should be a place that facilitates that and teaches that and encourages people to find his rest. Number 9, the church is a place, I added a word here, of humble holiness. The church is a place of humble holiness. Now, holiness, you know, God is holy, and what does that mean? It means other than. He's just different than anything in this world, because nothing in this world is holy. But then he says, "Be holy as I am holy," and we're like, I don't know how to do that. But when we come to Christ, in a sense, because he's paid for our sins, he pushes them aside, and he makes us holy. Not holier than thou, and not holy in an arrogant way where we ever get to look down our nose at anyone else. That is never, ever, ever what this is about. But the problem with our lives before we knew Christ was what? It was our sin. It was our unholiness. It was the fact that we were just riddled with sin and completely apart from God, and we were unholy. And no one starts out life, in, if I could say this, holy. We all start out unholy, and it's only when we meet Christ that he delivers us from our sin. He changes us. We are reborn and renewed in our spirit by the Holy Spirit, this thing called regeneration, which is an amazing miracle. As I said, the greatest miracle that the Bible says, we were dead in our sins. We were dead. And the miracle is that though we were dead in our sins, he gave us new life. That is a miracle. That's the miracle of salvation. So we find this holiness. And the temptation is, because we're prideful, is to start looking down our nose at other people. And that's never, ever, ever what we're supposed to be doing. But we're just supposed to have gratitude in our lives as he does this work in us. But we are called to leave behind the sins of our lives. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, page 967. If somebody could just make a little page-turning sound effect when I say a page, that would bless me. Even if just go, whoosh, 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 and I'll be like, oh, good, somebody, thank you, thank you. That's great. You guys have a gift. But this is one of those passages that we don't like to look at, because it basically says the problem with you was you and your sin and your choices, and God's calling us out from that. So Paul says this, and he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's quoting from the Old Testament here. "But therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And so coming to Christ, it is a breaking with our sin patterns, our sin habits, and they're different for all of us. And we don't need anyone else to tell us what our sin is, usually because the Holy Spirit has probably addressed it with us directly. So again, that's why we say humble holiness. And the way I see it, there are two groups of people at any given church. There are those who are learning about Christ, hearing about the gospel, and counting the cost of leaving their sin behind. And I remember being in that awkward place for some time. And then there are those who have met Christ, who have been regenerated, born again by the Holy Spirit, and who are undergoing a lifelong process of sanctification and dealing with our sin. It's not like we're not saved at all. That's not what I'm saying. But guess what? When we come to Christ, all we've ever known is how to be sinful. And that might be a pretty low view of humanity, but just looking at my own life and my own past and my own heart, I was like, yeah, that was me. All I knew was how to be sinful and proud and arrogant and rebellious and mocking and everything else. And so you come to Christ in a moment in time and this regeneration happens, but then the whole rest of your life, till that moment where you breathe your last, you're going through this thing called sanctification, where you are... So you become holy in that moment because you become like God and His Spirit takes up residency in you. But then the whole rest of your life, till that point where you breathe your last, He's lovingly taking the scales off your eyes and He helps you with sin. He helps me with sin. He's still helping me with sin, and I know He's still working with all of you in sin, dealing with sin, overcoming sin. So there are those in a church who may not have been regenerated, may not have had that born-again experience, and then those who have, either way, He's still lovingly dealing with our sin and trying to strip it from us and take it off of us. And that's hopeful for some, I hope, but either way, it's an encouragement that the journey away from sin carries us through for the rest of our lives. Tenth thing, and you guys... Bared with me. I started to say bore with me, but then I would think, well, that sounds boring, so I can't say that. You bared with me, and that's probably improper English. Mike O'Brien? No, it's bad. Bore? What's... You bore with me. Well, thanks a lot, Mike O'Brien. The number 10 thing, and this is not an exhaustive list, but these were just some 10 things that came up into my spirit. So I was preparing for this message. The church is a house of prayer. A house of prayer. A place of prayer. One of the most dramatic scenes in the New Testament, and it's told in all four Gospels, give an account of Jesus turning over the tables of the money changers. You know, Jesus, and we always picture Jesus like holding a lamb around His shoulders, and this gentle Jesus. But Jesus was a pretty fiery guy too, and there was a moment where He walked into the temple in Jerusalem, and He saw that they had turned it into a place for commercialism, a place for profiteering, a place of people making a buck off of this holy thing, the temple. And Jesus was angry, and He showed it by flipping over tables and literally rooting all these people who were doing their commercial dealings in this sacred space, literally pushing them out. And it wasn't like a quick thing like where He just knocked a table over when no one was looking and then just continued. This was a scene. This was a scene where God's anger was righteous and visible at a moment in time through Jesus, who was infuriated to see how cheapened something holy and sacred had become. And so what He said, we'll look at Matthew 12, verses 12 and 13, page 817. And it says, "And Jesus entered the temple, and He drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons for sacrifice. And He said to them, It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. You make it a den of robbers. Not only was Jesus cleansing the temple at that point, but he was stating what the temple was supposed to be, a place for spiritual sacrifice, a place of prayer, a holy place. And this, I think that the Church of Jesus Christ, if we're not in perpetual prayer, then we're missing something. Why is it so hard? And I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about in any church I've been in. Why is it so hard to get people out for a prayer meeting? I don't know why. I think because it's a spiritual attack. Because maybe we can't see the tangible benefit of a prayer meeting, but Jesus said, my Father's house will be called a house of prayer. So maybe we should be making all of our churches houses of prayer too. Amen? So how are we doing? Are we good? We have a little more time. I got a little more stuff I wanted to go through, but it's 10:30 or 11:30, and I normally stop at this time. What's that? If that's all I needed to hear, and you will be paid handsomely at the end of the service. Because I want to talk about three things that the church is not, and I think this is important stuff, and especially in our times. I'm just going to move right ahead. Real quickly, three things the church is not. One, the church is not a business. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a business or a company or a corporation. And Jesus was very clear to make a stark contrast between the way a church should operate versus the way the world operates. And he said, you know, if you want to be greatest in the kingdom of God, you've got to become a servant, the lowliest of people. It was a whole different worldview. Let me just say out loud, I'm a fan of businesses. I'm a free market capitalist guy. I love corporations. They provide jobs, and that's interesting, and goods and services. And I'm not a spiritual and ascetic that I can't see the value and the purpose of businesses and companies and corporations. But the church is different. It is not the same thing. And it is a spiritual, at the very basis, spiritual and faith-based organization with Christ as its head, our Savior, who doesn't sit at a chair at a board meeting, right? So he's entrusted us to do his business and his bidding here on earth and to have faith and to make sure that faith is at the root of everything we do. So the first thing the church is not is a business. The second thing the church is not is a place of monuments to men, a place of monuments to men. Now, when you were coming in today, did you happen to see the life-size oil painting portrait of me right back there that was gifted by, Bill's looking for it. No, there is no life-size oil paint. It's a very tiny one of me. No, there isn't, and nor should there be, because we don't celebrate, human leaders. We celebrate our Savior, our risen Savior, Jesus, as our Lord. And we don't make churches about personality cults. I always get suspect with these churches that are like, oh, Pastor so-and-so. Oh, you've got a Pastor so-and-so. And when Pastor so-and-so comes up in every other sentence, that's not a healthy church. And I don't want to be part of it. And I certainly don't want any church where I serve as pastor to be like that. Let's just talk about Jesus. Let's celebrate him. Let's just talk about how we love one another, and let's make it about we and he. It's never about me. I'm passing through here. You're passing through here. But Jesus is Lord, the eternal Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the head of the church. And so we celebrate Jesus. Amen? And we don't have or want to have, I pray we don't have, I don't think we have, a pastor-centric community. We have a Christo-centric community, Christ-centered. Amen? Amen. And then the final thing that the church is, it's not a mere building, but rather, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5, the church is a temple built up of living stones. And that's what each person is who comes to faith in Christ. That together, we are living stones who Jesus, the master builder, the the stone worker, you know, our heavenly Lord and builder and creator and stone worker, pieces these churches together based on living stones. And we all have these different shapes and sizes, yet he fits us together beautifully by his design. He is Lord, and he is our Savior. So he is the one, and it is not a mere building. And as much as we love this building, and we're blessed to have it, I know for a fact if something awful were to happen and this building were to be gone tomorrow, we would be no less a church. Amen? And I think we would all agree with that we don't worship a building. We're thankful for it. It's a place to keep us free from the rain and then the snow and everything else, but it's just a place where Jesus can do his thing. Yes, worship team, you can come down. And as the worship team comes forward, I'm just going to wrap up as they are coming forward with just some of my concerns about the church. And this is not specific to this church. This is 32 years of walking with Jesus, and some of the things, just a few things, closing remarks that the church needs to look out for if we're going to be the church. Number one is, you've heard the term before, hurry sickness and distraction. Where we get so busy and we get so distracted by life and the stuff of this life that tells us it's more important than Jesus or being in a church. And I'm telling you right now, the devil will keep us so busy that we never come together as a church community and be the body of Christ that we're called to be. So hurry, sickness, and distraction, either it infects the church and it tells the church, you got to be busy and do all these million things for Jesus because this is what Jesus expects, which is stressful. Or it pulls us away from the community of believers. And we've got to ask ourselves, am I in agreement with Jesus saying that the church is the most important thing on earth? Because I really believe Jesus feels that way. The other thing I think the church needs to be careful about is, I will call, sin sickness. We can't preach the gospel without talking about sin. And sin is the problem. It always was the problem. It's not new with this generation. You're not the first person, and I'm not the first person that has battled sin and sees sin as a problem. But the moment we stop talking about our own kind of sinfulness, not in a way to flagellate or beat ourselves up, but the moment we stop talking about sin and the moment we just make it about everything else, we have started preaching a different gospel and worshiping a different Savior. He is called the Savior because we needed to be saved. From what? From our sin. And that starts with me, and that goes all the way through this whole room. That's all of us. The moment we don't want to talk about sin anymore, we are preaching a different gospel and worshiping a different Savior. Entertainment overload. I know you guys talk about preaching overload. You're thinking, yeah, come on, Pastor, let's wrap it up. I'm hungry. Entertainment and technology overload. I tell you, technology is great until every Sunday when it doesn't work. So we get so distracted by our technology and our devices, and we're so focused on these devices. I mean, you walk around now, what do you see on the sidewalk everywhere you go? And in some states, it's illegal to do that, to like be talking, like looking on your cell phone on a city street, because people are getting run over because they're not paying attention, because they're so deeply connected by some little machine that they are missing out on life and life around. So technology, entertain. Amen. I got a couple amens. Amen. You guys are coming alive here at the end. We're so close. Consumerism versus calling. Consumerism versus calling. And this is where, you know, as we're shopping for churches and, you know, my church, if I'm going to have the perfect church for me, will have X, Y, and Z. And then we get there, and there's only X and Y, and it's like, Lord, why? Why? And the point is, God's saying, maybe because you need to bring the Z. I don't know. But the point about being in a church is to find out where the Lord wants you and to put down roots in a church. Amen? we are supposed to do. And so we have to put away our shopping lists and empty our cart on Amazon.com and just, Lord, this church doesn't have every, I don't like this church for the following, it doesn't have everything on my wish list. But the Lord's saying, yes, but I want you there. Will we do it? Will we go? Will we be where he calls us to be? And the last thing, and you guys have been great today, and I'm thankful to the Lord that you put up with me. But the Holy Spirit, you know, in the Church of Jesus Christ, how much are we willing to have our services disrupted, in quotes, by the Holy Spirit? I've been reading about, you guys have heard of Charles Finney. He was one of the great revival preachers from the Second Great Awakening. He's an American, but like when this church was built, first half of the 1800s, he was an amazing preacher. And it wasn't because he was so articulate. It's because he spent so much time in prayer that when he opened his mouth and he started preaching, people would literally, 5-10 minutes in, just start to weep in the pews because of their sinful hearts, their hardened, wicked hearts. And it's like, and so I'm loving this, and I'm not saying, yeah, that's what these people, these wicked sinners out here. No, I'm saying, yeah, that's me. I get a hard heart towards the Lord, and Holy Spirit, how dare I not let you have your way? And this is not about charismatic or evangelical. We're not talking about that, but I'm saying if the Holy Spirit were to move on someone near you and they started weeping in the middle of a service, would you want the ushers to come remove them while the Holy Spirit was doing his work so they could continue on the outside? And I think we get a little polished and a little professional in how we do church sometimes. And I think we need to allow the Holy Spirit to have his way. And the we that I'm mainly talking to there is me. But it's all of us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we are honored to be included in this thing called the church because of what Jesus did on the cross. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We didn't deserve to be welcomed into a loving community of believers, brothers and sisters, so that we could grow in our faith and so that we could find out what our gifts are, so that we could plug in, make the church the priority it's supposed to be in our lives, and then serve and give of our gifts, our time, our talent, and our treasure, so that the church would be strong and all the needs would be met. Lord, it's a thrill, it's an honor, and we don't do a very good job at church sometimes, Lord, so help us. Help us as one expression of your church. Help us to get closer to right, to correct, to what you envisioned for your church. Lord, thank you for each precious person that's come out today. Lord, have your way in our lives. Move, change us, deliver us. From the evil in our own hearts, Lord, help us to be more like Jesus. In your name, amen. Amen.